This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Logan Johnson, and I have the privilege of being the youth pastor here at Journey Church. And I have the honor of being able to speak to you today. And you know what? They cut my hot take out of there, but my hot take was that men go golfing because they're too afraid to just ask their friends to go for walks with them, and that men go fishing because they just don't want to sit by a lake with their friends. You know, I'm like, I love going for walks and sitting by the lake, but I don't want to spend $150 to do it. And so I know Dale Norlin in the back's got that 9 a.m. tea time, you know, license plate out there. So sorry about that. If you know, yeah, we'll see. Maybe if you pay for me, I'll consider golfing. I might go have a round. So we're currently in a series called Hot Takes, where we're going through 1 Corinthians and taking a look at all the hot takes that 1 Corinthians has. And today we're going through 1 Corinthians 6. And the hot topic for today is sex. Wow, there we go. Amazing, yes. And if you're already squirming, if you're already feeling uncomfortable in your seats, my in-laws are here for the first time, like one of the only times throughout the year. So it's great. They're here and, you know, 1 year married and talking about sex from the stage. So if you're feeling uncomfortable, just settle down because I'm currently about to speak about it in front of my in-laws. So that's great. And so, yeah, I am honestly so, so grateful, though, to have this opportunity. And I seriously, seriously believe that this is an area of our discipleship that is so important for us to be challenged in, for us to have this area of our lives right, because it's a part of who we are. It's a part of our reality. And if we are not surrendering this area of our lives to God, then that means we're holding part of ourselves back from him. And so I want to challenge you today to lean in, to think about, you know, how could this message actually speak to me? And how could this actually maybe challenge me in the place where I'm at right now? And, you know, I think the reaction right at the beginning is probably a feeling of lots of different emotions potentially coming up right away, even as soon as I mention these things, right? As soon as I start talking about it, you know, say, oh, Logan, but there's, you know, so much potential for shame in this conversation. There's so much ways that you could speak about this poorly. There's so many ways that, you know, people have been driven into guilt and shame and in this areas of their lives. And you know, I think probably a lot of people are like, be careful. Like, oh, why are we even talking about this? And I just want to say that from the start, you know, whether it's things that you have done or whether it's things that have been done to you, shame has no place in this conversation. That is the number one tactic, number one known tactic of the enemy, to trap us into shame, to trap us into guilt, to be stuck in a cycle where you feel like you can't get out. And so as soon as I just begin addressing this, and I'll mention this throughout the sermon at different points, is just to continue to come back to a place of saying, you know what, God doesn't have shame for me in this conversation. God does not want me to live trapped in a feeling of I'm bad or I'm wrong or all these things that can so easily just make it worse. And so I want to challenge you in this area to just allow God to speak truth to this in your life, that actually he wants to bring a freedom from shame and a freedom from guilt. And so even before we get into anything, I want you to know that that is God's heart for you in this area of your life, is for that shame to be broken, for there to be no power, for that shame to have no power over your life. And so I want to just get into super quick a little bit of a breakdown of what society says about this area of sex and what Christianity says about this area of sex. So we have this table up on the page here, and first of all, it says that sex is exploration. I know, I think we've probably heard that in our culture that, you know, through sex you're allowed to explore, you're allowed to discover yourself, you're allowed to find out more about who you are and about who, you know, you're supposed to be. And you can do this in lots of different ways and you can explore in so many different things. And society says that sex is only pleasure, that if, you know, you have more sex, you're going to have a better life, that it's actually going to lead to things that, you know, are good, that pleasure is the best thing, and so why not just have sex? The people who have more sex are cool. And now maybe you don't think that this is true for your life anymore either. Maybe you think this is just like a high school, like, oh yeah, this is just for the high school students out there, that, you know, if that was happening, then, you know, I guess you were more cool. And that's this idea that if you can get it, then go for it, right? The other idea that society says is that marriage isn't necessary for sex. I want to say today that it is necessary. And that, you know, without marriage, sex cannot exist in the way that God intended it to. And even if it's a committed relationship, if it's, you know, something that you're saying, oh, you know what, this is, you know, this is really something that we're going to be holding on to. And I'm calling you out today. I'm going to call sin, sin today and say today that, you know, that is not okay. And that sex can be had with anyone. Once again, sex is meant for that context of marriage. And like Christian, and the Christian perspective, you know, counters these things in saying that sex is intimacy and connection. It's more than just exploration. It's a connection. It's a bond between two people. It's an ability to fully know and be fully known. This is an opportunity that God has given us to not just be removed from people, right? Community is important, and this act of sex is actually an ability to have yourself be known, to have yourself be open, and for you to also know somebody. God created our bodies to have pleasure in it in the right context. I don't want us to swing so far in saying that, you know, we don't ever, you know, we should never have sex. It should never be a thing that is in the is there. But God has created our bodies to have pleasure from it. Sex is an act of selflessness. It's an act of you giving of yourself to the other person. And if the way that you're thinking about sex right now is not in that way, I would encourage you to, you know, be challenged in that, to say that, am I really approaching this in an area of thinking, hey, this is something I can give. This is something not that I'm taking, but that I'm giving. And all of this exists in marriage between a man and a woman and is a bonded union between body and soul. And this framework of understanding of where we are missing the mark, right? Where society is missing the mark is actually, you know, the definition of what sin is. Is that when we are living in sin, it means that we're actually just missing the mark of what God has intended for this area of our life. And another thing that I want to say when getting into this is that this is a talk that can be applied for everyone. This is a part of who we are. This is for the young or for the old. This is for, you know, the single or the dating or the engaged. This is for the married. And also this is for, you know, the widowed and those who are grieving that loss. This is something that all of us can actually have a greater surrender to in every area of our life. This is not something that you should be, you know, tuning out now because you're in a certain demographic, but this is actually something that pertains to all of us and can be an area of discipleship for each and every one of us. And it's a very real and human thing. And specifically, I think I want to speak just now to the area of singleness on this topic. You know, and next week, if you come back, we have Pastor Joyce Reese, a pastor in the city, who's going to be bringing a talk on singleness from the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're very looking forward to that. But even before we get into that, I want to just touch briefly on singleness when it comes to this area of sex. And first of all, that is that your desire for sex is not bad. I think we've probably told people for a long time that this is a bad thing, that you, if you can just dig right out of you and just eliminate, if at all possible, you should do it. But the reality is that self-control is required in every area of life, regardless of your marital status. That's for single people and for, you know, married people. There's still self-control that is required. And if you don't practice self-control in your singleness, there might be problems in your married life. And so marriage is not the only way to be a good Christian or the ultimate human. I think sometimes we can probably get a picture in our churches that says, you know, oh, we have like a youth group for the kids, and then we have, you know, this like young marrieds group, and then like, oh, you're like 23 and you're unmarried, where do you belong? Right? You know, where is this place that you fit? Or maybe you're 50 and you're not married, and where do you belong? And you know, there's can be some pressures that on, from the outside looking in to say, you know, that marriage is kind of the ultimate way of being, but the reality is that that's not true either. Marriage is not the only way, and it's actually oftentimes encouragements to, if you're able, you know, to stay single. You have a desire for intimacy, and sex is not the only way to fulfill that. You know, everyone desires connection, everyone desires relationship, and desires to know and be known by other people. And obviously, like I said earlier, sex is one way to do that, but that is not the only way that we can experience that intimacy and connection. And so I am talking about, you know, an area of life that does apply to each and every one of us, but looks different for each and every one of us as well. And just because you aren't in a situation in your life maybe where you're experiencing that or able to in the right context doesn't mean that you can't still have the fullness of relationship and connection with those around you, like someone would in a marriage. And so I want to get into the text now today, 1 Corinthians 6. And before we do that, I want to ask the question of why did Paul write this to the Corinthians in specific? And I know we've received a little bit of context of the Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, over the last 2 weeks. But one of the most mind-boggling stats that maybe has been mentioned already is approximately 1 in 30 Corinthians were engaged in prostitution. Now that should be like, whoa, that's a crazy number. And you're wondering, like, why? Like, how is this possible? How has this culture, you know, had this as such a primary thing for their culture? And it's actually, you know, the god Aphrodite that the Corinthians worshipped, was one of the Greek gods that they had as their primary god, was the god that represented sex and pleasure and lust and passion and all things related to sex. And they had a giant temple dedicated to Aphrodite. And in these temples, there was actually, you know, the place where prostitution would often happen. And people would be given over even to this temple, sometimes as a payment. Sometimes they would do it to pay a debt. Sometimes they would be stolen and taken into slavery. And the reality is that this city was deeply troubled with this reality of sex gone wrong. And this church is trying to spring up, right? It's starting up. It's a revival is taking place, and they're seeing people come to know Jesus. And now they're trying to figure out, how do we live in this culture that has an idol of sex? And how do we live in a way that honors God? And some people were going very far in not doing anything and just saying that we can live like culture does. And I would argue to say that in our culture today, we also have an idol of sex. It's not just a temple that is set up for, you know, a certain god, but I don't know if you guys know this, but my wife is a midwife, and she says that exactly 9 months after around this time, they have some of the biggest baby booms in Calgary, after the Calgary Stampede. So I don't know. It's maybe Josh is right on the hot take there. I don't know. Maybe it's overrated. But any Stampede participators that were out there this past week. But all I'm saying is that we probably have an idol similarly in our culture, just as much as the church of Corinth did. And it actually calls us, though, this book calls us to not just be present in the culture as passive people that kind of go along with the culture, but it actually challenges us to be influencers of culture. We as the church are meant to be people who transform culture, not just avoid culture. I think so much of the time we can get into into a way of thinking that says, if we just get as far enough away from culture, then we will be safe. Then we will be untouched. Then we will be okay. But Paul is actually challenging the church of Corinth all throughout to be a force of transformation in culture, not just to be removed from culture. Yes, to be set apart, but not to be so far that, you know, you're unable to influence it, that you're unable to transform culture. This church that was bubbling up as a pocket of believers in this time was actually a force of change, that they began transforming, they began working out some of the things that were in their hearts that were not good. That Paul was actually calling them to be a force of change. Paul was calling them to transform, to transform both themselves and then in turn to transform culture. Verse 13 says, "You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Now, I think this gets at the heart of what Paul is really getting at here. You know, he looks at this worldly ideal and says, you know, this makes sense, right? The worldly ideal says that our bodies are all we are and they will be destroyed. So why not just do what feels good for the body, right? Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. God is just going to destroy our body. Why not just do what feels good? Why not just live the way that we want to? Now, I want to argue first off that this is the worldly perspective of saying all we are as a body is not true. That we actually do have something more about us that is deeper, that we do have a soul. Something that is not just affected by the physical world, but actually interacts with the spiritual. Something that is beyond what we can just see and touch and feel. Now, I studied philosophy in my undergrad, and my honors thesis actually centered around the argument of the presence that there was more than just bodies. Now, I don't have time to get into it too deeply, but one of my favorite things that I love talking about, so if you guys want to come up to me and ask me about, you know, my thesis that I was able to present at the U of C in front of a bunch of professors and was able to work on and work with colleagues through, and that was an amazing experience. But one of my primary, one of the things that I love most about that was an analogy that I came up with, which was the analogy of the sunset, right? And when you think about your body, when you think about what benefits your body in, let's say, like in an evolutionary way or however you want to think about it, of a body, that a sunset would arguably be maybe the most terrifying thing to look at if you were thinking about just your body. You know, a sunset means that the cold is coming. You need to go find shelter. You know, that the predators are coming out. You need to go and find a place to hide. That arguably, looking at a sunset evolutionarily would be something that should send us into a panic mode to say that we need to get away from this. We need to go and find shelter. But in reality, it actually calls us to sit and to wait and to, you know, allow the beauty to be experienced, allow us to take in the view. Right, even if it might cause us to be sitting out in the cold 10 minutes later or cause us to be more susceptible to predators or things like that. And this was an argument that I brought up many times with different professors and things like that, that was always something that they had, you know, a challenge at poking a hole in. And so what does it look like for us to actually acknowledge that we have a soul in this conversation of sex, to say that there's something deeper than us? And on the other side of this scripture verse where it says that, you know, God will destroy them both, we have Christians who also believe that same thing, that, you know what, God is just going to destroy my body. My soul is the only thing that's going to persist. Why care about what I do to my body, right? As long as my soul is right with God, my body's going to be gone. And as long as my soul is right with him, then I'm going to be good. I don't need to worry about what I do with my physical body. It's okay. And Paul is summarizing the ideas of this day in this quotation of saying that God will destroy them both. And I think it summarizes both the poor Christian thought around this subject as well as often the extreme that the world sees. And I think the thing that Paul is challenging here is that your body and what you do with it matters. And the reality is that in the resurrection, we will have bodies. This gets at a huge mistake that Christians often believe that, you know, we're just going to be swooped up to heaven and we will live in heaven for the rest of our lives and that will be it. But the reality is that God says over and over and again that he is actually coming to make this earth a new heaven. A new heaven, a new earth on this planet that he means our bodies and our souls to be connected. That is his intended way for things to work. That is how he is going to bring the world back at the end of time, that he will place our souls and bodies, that this connection between our souls and bodies matter, and we need to consider it. And everybody knows, you know, the feeling of sitting on your couch for, you know, maybe the whole day and having eaten junk food and having, you know, just pigged out on like the worst things for your body. And your soul feels a little icky after that, doesn't it? You know, you after that time of just saying, oh, I'm just gonna have one more Ben and Jerry's cone, or I'm just gonna have one more, you know, bag of chips, and I'll watch one more, you know, Netflix series. Your soul starts to feel a little bit bad alongside it. I don't know, am I the only one? Am I the only one here with that problem? But I know that our souls and our bodies are connected. When you treat your body poorly, you know, your souls begin to feel bad, and that, you know, when we treat our body well, our souls can actually flourish more. The part of us that, you know, is connected to the spiritual can actually flourish when we treat our bodies well. And Paul is getting underneath a base misconception that our bodies don't matter because we're just souls. And they do matter. And this then should influence how we live our whole lives. Verse 19 addresses this again. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Now, I don't know about you, but I've only ever seen this verse used on Instagram posts for people in the gym. You know, your body is a temple, and I'm apparently trying to build the biggest temple that you possibly can, or you're trying to, I don't know, make it more triangular, or I don't know what the, get the, I don't know, whatever you're trying to do, right, with the, your body is a temple, right, so build it up, or I don't know exactly what they're getting at, but I think that there's probably a wider application of how we could use this scripture verse, right, and our bodies are not just to serve ourselves, but ultimately they are to serve God. I think this might be one of the biggest areas that we need to be challenged in as a church, that is a maturity of our faith, that says that, you know, when we surrender our lives to Jesus, we don't just come to church and live our Christian life for ourselves anymore. We begin to live as our whole bodies being surrendered to his purposes and to his will that he has for our life. That actually we're called to say that, you know, my body is not my own because I was bought at a price. If we understand the sacrifice that Jesus has given us, the cost that he has paid, our lives would be surrendered to him. I feel like that was like a trope in like 80s movies of someone who, you know, had their life saved and then were like, I'm fully devoted to you. I am your servant. I am like going to live. But there's actually a part of us that says if someone has given everything for us, there's a maturity that says, okay, I'm going to live my life for you. And our bodies are meant to serve God. Our bodies are not meant just to serve ourselves. They're not meant just for our gaining our own pleasure or serving ourselves. Because we are bought at a price, we have to honor God with our bodies. We choose to honor God with our bodies. And that is what our bodies are for, is that they're meant to be temples of God, that we're meant to serve him with our whole beings. Because of what Christ has done, we do not live for ourselves anymore. And there might be a moment, you know, at the beginning of your faith life where you receive from God an amazing, you know, amount of blessing, and you say, God, this is wonderful. Like, I've been blessed so much by you, but we can't stay there just saying, God, I'm just waiting to receive more blessing and more blessing and more blessing and never serving him. God actually challenges us to say in our maturity of faith that we are meant to serve God. I love that encouragement from Chris today, even just from Pastor Chris about the serving and about how our church, you know, gives back and how our church serves. I think that's a beautiful encouragement for us. And so, what happens when things go wrong in this area? What happens when we live in a way that God has not intended? Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh." When we misuse sex and don't allow it to exist in the way that God has designed it, there is a breaking of the perfect use that it was fully realized, that it was fully meant for. The priceless thing that God has given is exchanged for a moment of pleasure and lasts only for seconds. And the thing that God has given us, which is of infinite cost, is exchanged away for just a moment. And in our world, sex is misused in increasingly distorted and perverted ways. I want to speak boldly to this today. And specifically, I want to speak to the area of pornography. The porn industry is a $1 billion industry and is a consistent source of human trafficking in our world. Some of our kingdom partners stand fighting this day by day, trying to, you know, make a way for people to exit this life. A stat from Fight the New Drug, which is a website based on challenging people in the area of sex addiction and the area of pornography and things like that, says that 91.5% of men and 60.2% of women have reported viewing porn in the past month in the United States. And in a room this large, many of you are addicted to pornography in some way. And I want to tell you today that is wrecking the way that God has designed you. That is taking away from what God has actually designed for each and every single one of us. That this addiction, this thing that has entrapped our society, this thing that has a hold in so many different areas, is dangerous. It causes people to, you know, to be put into human trafficking, like I had mentioned earlier, that says that actually, you know, it leads so many people down this road of doing this because the demand is there. One of the things that we can do to help alleviate that is to begin breaking the demand, to begin ourselves working through that problem in our hearts. And once again, the shame is not meant to live in that area, but conviction is. We are meant to have conviction from God to know that, you know, we are called to live higher than that. You know, I think pornography summarizes the idea that the world has about sex. It's something that you can be removed from. It's something that you can take and give nothing to. It's something that you can be selfish in. It's something that you don't have to ever be known by anyone. It's something that you can say, I am going to, you know, just not have to know anybody and not have to expose myself in any way, but I am just going to take this alone by myself. It's selfish. It is one of the things that, you know, that you can turn to that just says, you know what, I'm just going to live for myself in this moment. I'm just going to have just this thing for myself. And I think we need to get serious about challenging this area of our discipleship, of our lives. And the reality is that, you know, prostitution, even just like it was in the Church of Corinth, is still a reality in our time as well. You know, it's maybe adapted to different modes. You know, I think we've seen dating apps that are designed just to enable hookup culture, right? And it's ever present in dating apps or one-night stands or these different ways where it's easily accessible. It's you can get it in so many different ways. The easiness of it is part of the appeal, to just say that, oh, if I could just get it just as quick as that. It's no longer something that you have to go out of the way for. It's something that's right there, right in front of you. And today, I think the way that we can speak to this, the way that we can understand this a little bit better, is to actually understand that God has a perfect design for sex. God has a perfect design for this area of our life. And I think so much of the question of sexuality can actually be understood through the lens of design. Do we as Christians believe that we are designed in a certain way by God, or that we're just made on accident? Does God have a plan, you know, for every part of our life, or are we just left to go and figure out our own way? Now, I believe that God does have a plan for us. I believe that He has made us in on purpose, and has made us with a plan, has made us with you know, a specific way that things should work. Now, how many of you, maybe during COVID or just any other time, like have a treadmill sitting in your home? Have a treadmill that is just like chilling there that maybe you haven't touched for a while. And I remember going to friends' houses when I was younger, and I remember seeing this treadmill, right? They bought this treadmill. I've been over there before. They bought this treadmill. It was so cool. It was so awesome, right? They're like, we're going to exercise on this. It's going to be the best. We're going to, you know, get healthy, and it's going to be, like, it's going to change my life, right? And then, you know, like, they bring in, a box. They bring in a box or two, and they look around and say, oh, where can I put this box? Right? I think I'm going to put this on the treadmill, right? They put it down on the treadmill, and then, you know, it sits there for a little while, and then, you know, they do their laundry, and they got to dry the shirt, so, you know, they maybe hang out the shirt on the laundry thing, and then you see, you know, the clothes start piling up there, and you know, maybe there's some wet clothes that are hanging over over the treadmill now, and the boxes start piling up a little bit higher, and you know, the smell starts to get a little stingy. You know, you start thinking, oh, and you look at that treadmill and think, oh man, that's not being used in quite the way that I thought it was supposed to be used. And actually, you know, when you set these boxes on there and when you put these clothes on there, it actually begins to damage the treadmill. You know, using it in the way that it was not intended to begins to take away from the full capacity that it actually has, right? As the clothes, you know, sit on the electronics, you turn it on the next time and things don't work as quite the way that you thought they would. You know, you start to see that the belt is, you know, not running as round as smoothly, that the you know, the board where you're running is kind of starting to bend or starting to not flow as smoothly. And I think that is true of the area of sex as well, that we actually begin to use it in ways that it was not designed for. And because we're not living into the design that God has created us in, we begin wrecking and taking away from the full potential of what it could be. You know, this beautiful treadmill that runs at, you know, like at like 10 kilometers an hour, that is like going, that is working, that is enabling you to have exercise, that allows you to work in a greater way. And in the same way, when it comes to sex, when we use it in the way it's not designed for, it begins to destroy what God has intended it for. And now, right away, I can hear maybe the thoughts in the crowd that says, oh, so that does that mean I'm just damaged goods? Does that mean I'm just broken? Does that mean I'm no longer good for being used in the way that you know, I was designed for? And the reality is that no, that is not the case. God has healed each one of us. God has brought his son so that we can have restored life, so that we don't have to live in the brokenness of our past ways, so that we can actually receive healing and full healing in Jesus' name, that we can experience a restoration of the way that it was originally intended to be used. I don't want you to sit here today and think, oh, I've used it in a bad way, and so therefore I'm never going to be able to use it in the best way God has designed. But the reality is that we do have to stop using it in the way it wasn't designed for. We do have to stop using it in the way that the world says is easier, right? It's convenient to put those boxes there when you have nowhere else. It's convenient to hang those clothes up just for a moment when you need a place to hang that, you know, to hang that wet rag or whatever. But in the long run, it actually takes away from the goodness and from the design that God has given us for this area of our life. But once again, God can bring healing to this area. God has the power to actually restore this to a full completion, that we might be able to actually live in wholeness in this area and in the joy and in the goodness that God has for us. In verse 11, it says, and that is what some of you were, talking about distorted ways of living out sex. It says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Today there is hope to know that we can be washed, we can be sanctified, and we can be justified through Jesus and through Jesus alone, not through our own works or not through our own efforts, but through the power of Jesus that actually sanctifies us, that washes us clean. And now, with an incredible design, you know, an expensive thing can actually be used in the way that it was meant to, when we understand the design, when we understand why and how it was supposed to be used. And I think being able to understand this concept of design, that God has created us intentionally, that God has created us on purpose in the ways that we are created, can bring healing in a powerful way. When we understand that God has a good way for us to live this out, that actually allows us to come into the fullness of joy, that allows us to come into the fullness of what he has for us in this area. Now, when we live opposed to this design, I just want to highlight a few things that can happen. Once again, lust takes Lust is guarded. It doesn't allow people in. And lust is selfish. But in the healing that God can bring, we can actually experience the benefit of what love truly is. That love gives of oneself. That love gives away. That love is vulnerable. That it allows itself to be exposed. It allows itself to be known. It's unselfish and it's service. Love is an act of giving of oneself to another so that they might be able to experience goodness. And in turn, you know, there's so much joy that can be had in that, but starting from a place of giving, starting from a place of service, there can actually be so much wholeness that is found there. And so the question is now, what can we do? What can we do when it comes to this area of our lives? How can we respond to this call to live this area of life, of wholeness? How can we respond in a way that actually, you know, is wholeness, will bring joy, will bring life, will bring the abundance that God has for us in this area of our lives? Now, first, verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. This is a powerful verse to speak to each one of us that, you know, in this sin, we're actually living this out in our own bodies. We're actually living out something that is against ourselves. We're living out a sin that is against ourselves that begins to, you know, bring us down further, that traps us in this cycle. It's against our own body. And it says here that we have to flee with everything we have from sexual immorality. I think this is so important that as we begin to understand, you know, how there are wrong ways to live this out, it's important to know that we have power over this, to be able to run. I was watching a talk from a pastor recently that was talking about this area of his life, and he was saying that, you know, every single one of his apps on his phone, he can't log into without his wife there. Right, he can't even download a new app without her being present or go onto the internet or different things, that even in the hardest time, he wouldn't be able to even if he tried. He wanted to set himself up so much that even in a moment where he says, oh, maybe, am I considering it? Am I thinking about maybe acting out in a certain way? Am I thinking about maybe living out in this you know, area of my life? Do I want to do it? That he wouldn't even be able to. That we have the potential, we have the power when we have a sober mind to actually live our lives in a way that you know, separates us as far as possible from that thing. That separates us from ever being able to get close to it or ever being able to touch it. What does it look like in your life right now to flee, to run as far and as fast away as you can from maybe the temptations or from maybe the areas of your life that might be challenging right now? And the second thing I think that's so important is to get honest with God. Maybe you're at a place today where you feel like you don't even want this area to change. Like maybe you're saying, God, like, I need you to help change me to want this even. Right? You're not even at a place where you're saying, I want to change this. Maybe that's the thing that you need to get honest with God about. You need to come to him and say, God, I don't even want to change right now, but I want to change. Is that the honesty that you're coming with God? Or maybe you're coming to him today and saying, God, it's been so long. I've been wrestling with this for so long, and I don't know how to get out. I don't know the next steps. I don't know where to go. I don't know how to find freedom. But tell God that. Get honest with him. Some of the power of prayer is our honesty before God. Is confessing and being real and saying, hey, this is a reality for me right now, God. He sees it. And so might as well tell him, might as well get honest with where your heart is at, with how you're actually feeling. And I think today there might be a few of you here that have just arrived at church and maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe I've been challenging you in this area and you're feeling confused or you're feeling like you don't really know what to do with this talk that you feel like I didn't even know that this way that I was living or I didn't even know that these things were arguably bad, that this is all foreign to me. And maybe this is like some of your first times in church, and this is a crazy message for one of your first times to be in church. But I want to actually offer a chance today that God can restore wholeness to this area of your life and to every area of your life. That if you don't know God, if you haven't received Him as your Lord and Savior yet, that this is an opportunity for you to invite Him in. For you to say, God, would you transform my heart? I want to live in the way that you have designed me. I want to know the things that you have for me. I want to know the design that you have laid out for my body and for my whole life, that I might be able to have joy, that I might be able to have peace, that I might be able to live in the fullness of what you have for me, that I might be able to actually have meaning in this life. God has a design for you. God has a plan and a purpose for the way that your life can be. And if you're feeling broken, if you're feeling like you haven't been able to live into that, if you feel like you've been so far from that, I want to give you a chance today to just, in your own words, get honest with God and say, Lord, I want you. Or, God, I don't know what I want, but I feel like I want something more than what my life is right now. Maybe that prayer before God is just a prayer of just honesty. But I encourage you to just start. Talk to God. He's listening. Get honest with Him about where you're at. If you're wanting to receive Him, it's easy. There's no specific words you have to pray. You just say, God, would you enter my life? Would you change me? Would you transform me? But you have to get honest with Him. You have to come before Him and actually allow yourself to be opened up to Him, to allow Him to speak to you. So if that's you today, I'd encourage you to take some time to pray and to talk with our people at the back. We have a booth that says, I said yes to Jesus, that we would encourage you to go there for. And the next step is to get honest with someone who you trust. This area of our life is no different from the rest of the Christian faith, that we require people to live it out. We can't live this life out alone. We can't live our faith out alone. And maybe that, when I say that, you don't even have anyone that comes to your mind. I'd encourage you to come to one of the pastors to share with them someone who you could trust about the realities of this area of your life. And the fact is that it's gonna need some time. It's gonna need a long road, oftentimes, of healing in order to come back. And I believe that God can do miracles in this area. I believe that God can heal you in an instant, but I also believe that God will sometimes call you to walk this out faithfully over a long period of time with people along your side. He always calls us to walk with people in every area of our life, and specifically in this area. We need people. I want to challenge you that, you know, if you've wrestled with this for a long period of time, there's something that is valuable and so important about just even taking time to say, you know what, I'm going longer without having acting out in this area, or I'm repenting quicker. That's a huge thing, is our speed of repentance is actually going to be something that will transform us in a really powerful way. If we can actually be able to say that as soon as we mess up, we turn around, as soon as we, you know, maybe act out in these areas or we live out this sin, that we actually turn around right away, and that we can extend these times of brokenness, that we can actually repent quickly and come to a place of healing, of wholeness that God wants each and every one of us to be able to live in, especially in this area of our lives. So get honest with someone who you trust. And if there's no one in your life, I'd encourage you to come to a pastor, to come find someone, and, you know, to get into a small group, to find people who you can walk this out with. Because it's hard to do it alone. It's impossible to do it alone. And so I want to encourage you, we're just going to go into a song of worship, and I would even encourage you to don't bother singing along. But I want you to consider these three next action steps. Maybe there's something in your life that God is challenging you to pray into, to really take some time to allow Him to speak to you. Where can you flee as far and as fast as you possibly can? Where can you get honest with God about where your heart is at right now? Where can you confess to Him? Where can you repent? Where can you get honest with the reality of your heart? And how can you get honest with someone who you trust? How can you actually bring it to a friend? How can you bring it to someone who will help you walk this out, help you live this out in a way that will bring you to fullness? And once again, if there's any shame that's rising up in you, I just want to say that's not from God. That is not his plan for this, and that is not how you're going to overcome it, just by feeling bad about it. But repentance and confession actually breaks that in our life. And so just take this time as we worship to consider, to think, to pray about where God might be challenging you in this area, and then Pastor Chris will come up and close us.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.